If you would turn now in your Bibles to Psalm 121. As we continue to make our way through the Psalter, we move to the second of the Psalms of Ascent. And the first two verses are verses that are familiar to much of Christendom. Psalm 121, this is the word of the living and true God. A song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. It is remarkable how this psalm, and particularly as I mentioned, those first two verses, almost become a slogan of sorts for Christians. We think of slogans, we think of expressions to help us remember certain things. We think of police and how they're there to serve and protect. We think of even our Constitution and our way of thinking in our nation, that we have a government of the people, by the people, and for the people, regardless of what it may seem today. Slogans abound, but this is an expression that seems almost to be like a slogan of Christianity, but it's more than just a mere slogan, a mere simple expression to make us feel better. There's truth behind what it says. We're here in the Psalms of Ascent as part of our look at the whole of the Psalter. We're in Psalm 121. The Psalms of Ascent, starting at 120 up to 134, many view them as being Psalms of pilgrimage, that these were the Psalms that were sung as the people pilgrimed from wherever they lived to Jerusalem during the three pilgrim feasts. It's also thought that some of these psalms were sung on the return home from the Babylonian exile back to the Promised Land as God restored his people. God brought back a remnant to reestablish his people in the Promised Land. But as we think about also the broader context of Book 5 of the Psalter, this idea of it climaxing, we think about how the whole of the Psalter has progressed to this point, to a people that are now coming to a consummation. There's a goal in mind. And even the Psalms of Ascent are sort of described as a psalter within a psalter. You want a good sense of what the whole of the Psalter is, you can really look at the Psalms of Ascent. And it gives you much of the basic idea and the main thrust that all of it moves to the final consummation of God's people being in his presence to worship him. Now, last time we looked at this, which was 2 weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 120. And we saw the Christian as he sojourned in the midst of the wicked, in the midst of the evil. And we looked at the two individual places that are mentioned, not that they were specifically necessarily where he lived, especially considering how far apart they actually are. He picked these two places mostly to demonstrate that no matter where he goes, he's surrounded by the wicked. And what does he do? What can he say? Where will he turn? That despite the fact that he, the psalmist, was for peace, the people around him are for war. Well, Psalm 121 begins to answer that question for the psalmist and for you and for me. So what I hope to show out of this psalm this evening is simply this, that the Lord promises help and protection to all who are His. The Lord promises help and protection to all who are His. We'll look at this under three headings. First of all, the Lord is our Creator. Secondly, the Lord is Israel's Keeper. And then finally, the Lord is your shield. So first of all, the Lord is our Creator. Again, verse 1. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That expression, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Now, there's actually some debate as to what the psalmist is getting at with this first line. Not that it's very difficult as a concept to look up to the hills, but there's a question as to whether or not, there's debate as to whether or not the psalmist is actually expressing the idea of the hills as being a place of refuge, or whether or not the hills are actually the source of his anguish that we see expressed in Psalm 120. It seems best to take it as the psalmist looking and seeing and seeking refuge. That's the whole thrust of the motion of all the psalms of ascent. There is a sense, and perhaps you remember this as we looked at Psalm 120, there is a sense of both anxiety and anticipation. He knows he needs help. Where does he go? He sets his eyes, he lifts up his eyes to the hills. And then you have this next clause here in verse 1, from where does my help come? Now it's interesting because in the Hebrew, this could be a question as most translations have it, but it also could be a statement of fact. I lift up my eyes to the hills from where my help comes. So it's possible that the psalmist may be expressing this in such a way that it is a bit ambiguous, precisely because each and every pilgrim, each and every individual who claims Christ, who walks in the way of the Lord, has a different problem. For some, there is greater anxiety, and so they're asking the question, where am I going to get help? For others, they have the greater sense of anticipation. And so they go forward knowing that their help is in the name of the Lord. And in fact, I'm sure all of us can testify to the fact that sometimes we ask it as a question, where's my help coming from? And other times, we're eager to exclaim, my help is coming from God on high. So again, just as an aside, we see how true it is that the Psalms do quite a wonderful job at expressing the whole of the Christian experience. So it could be a direct question with that sense of anxiety. It could be a positive statement with that sense of anticipation. From where does my help come? So it depends ultimately on the particular individual, the particular pilgrim, and their situation. And so it is with each and every one of us. In your Christian walk, there have been times of anxiety, times of stress. We've never experienced that, right? But there have also been times of joy and great anticipation to go into the house of the Lord. And sometimes it's a combination of both because you recognize that in your stress, you can come into the house of the Lord and find relief, find rest. Where does my help come? And he answers in verse 2, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He answers the question, or reinforces and affirms where it is he found his help, from the Lord, from Jehovah, Yahweh, the covenant name. And you probably notice as we read through this, again, as a little aside, how often the psalmist in these eight verses repeats God's holy name, the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh. He feels deep within himself his covenantal connection to God on high, that he calls him Jehovah. He addresses him by name. My help comes from Jehovah, maker of heaven and earth, from the Lord. Now, it's interesting, this word from, we see it all the time in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New, the Hebrew and the Greek. Here, it's actually a compound word. It combines from and also with. So, somewhat weird and woodenly, you could argue that you might translate it, my help comes from with the Lord, from with Jehovah. Now it seems that that understanding, that that word that is a combination like this, this compound word, does not just indicate the source, but also indicates for us its origin. Our help not only is sourced out from God, it originates in God. The totality of the help we receive comes from God, and ultimately from nowhere else. Now, that's not to say that we as Christians don't experience help from one another. But guess what? That help from one another, where is the source? Where does it originate? It originates in God's gracious working in the lives of other Christians to be a help to us. Our help comes from the Lord, Jehovah. But notice, it's Jehovah is my help. There's a singular aspect to this. There's individual help. We tend, and rightly so, to think in very corporate terms, in terms of the church as a whole. And this is right, and it's important to do. But we also need to remember that the whole of the church is made up by individuals. Each of us have our own needs. Each of us have our own special needs that God will provide. And God is your help. You can actually proclaim with confidence that God, the Lord on high, is your help. Well, how do you know? How do you know that God will help? Because he's the maker of heaven and earth. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He goes back to creation. He doesn't just simply describe the fact that God is strong, God is mighty, God is a warrior. All of these things are true. All of these things we've even seen in the Psalms. He goes back to the beginning. He made it all. He made you. So he knows you inside and out, upside down, backwards, forwards. He knows you. He made you. He's the maker of heaven and earth. And as mentioned in other contexts, thinking about the reality of God as our creator, all God did, and notice how I just make it sound so simple, but for him it is. All God did was say, let there be, and there was. He made all things out of nothing. Many of us have the ability to make things, but it requires stuff. We can't just say, let there be. In fact, even if we have all the stuff together, we can't just look at it and say, let there be. If those inanimate objects could, they would laugh at us. Not so with God, the maker of heaven and earth. If he can just simply say, let there be, and it is, it happens, of course he's your help. your help, his help for you, will be as certain and as powerful as simply saying, let there be. It is as if God says to you, let there be help for you. That should give us an incredible sense of comfort. And think about that truth in light of what we saw in Psalm 120. In light of the reality that he's got wickedness all around him, and he grieves over it. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, and I dwell among the tents of Kedar. He says, I'm for peace, but when I speak, they're for war. Who wants to live in a situation like that? But the fact of the matter is, we as Christians do. This is where we live. This is what we ourselves deal with. And it is easy to become discouraged. It is easy to lose hope. It is easy to lose sight of the truth that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. The one who created all things is your help. Now, my friends, I also want you to understand the redemptive historical significance of this. Creation, as amazing as that is, points forward to our recreation. Let there be, and there was. That's amazing. Let sinners be saved. He redeems sinners by the blood of his Son, that those who have faith in him will be saved, will be adopted into his family. So, of course, he'll be your help. He made you and he bought you. He bought you. Do you think that which he bought, he's going to let ultimate harm come to you? Do you think he'll lose you? He bought you with the blood of his own Son. So, my friends, understand this. He truly is your help. Because he made you and remade you through the blood of his Son. Well, this brings us then to our second point. The Lord is Israel's keeper. Look now at verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Now, maybe you've noticed, and we've seen this before in other Psalms, but the pronouns have shifted. We've gone from a first-person singular to a second-person, to you. Now, there's been debate about this. Some see it as possibly, as they sang it together on their pilgrimage, as this being some sort of antiphonal response, that they're singing back and forth, and that's certainly possible. Most likely, this is the psalmist's own inner dialogue. In other words, he's talking to himself. Now, we sort of joke about seeing people talking to themselves. But if all of us are honest, we all do it. We rehearse things to ourselves. We have to tell ourselves, remind ourselves of things. Sometimes we do things and we say to ourselves, wow, that was stupid, and we're saying it to ourselves. But here we have this internal dialogue. He's telling himself, he, that is God, will not let your foot be moved. He will not let your foot be moved. Now, the word here for moved has the idea of tottering or shaking. In other words, if your foot is not going to be moved or tottering or shaking, that means that the Lord is going to provide for you firm ground upon which you can walk. God will not let it happen. But I fall all the time. Well, there's a certain sense where that's true. You, me, we fail every day. But oh, what a gracious God we have who picks us back up and moves us along again. So at the end of the day, we will remain standing, not because of our own strength, but because God is our help, because He is our strength, He is our source. He is the most gracious one. The idea of our foot moving or being moved or tottering or shaking, that's the sense of insecurity or instability. Jehovah, God, the covenant God, will not let that happen to you. You need not fear. You need not have this sense of insecurity or instability, because God will not let you stumble. But it seems like I stumble. I think we're talking ultimately, that no matter what happens here on this earth, ultimately the Lord will sustain you. And notice how the psalmist, he puts it negatively for emphasis. He doesn't just simply say the Lord will sustain you, which is true. It would have said pretty much the same thing, but rather he says he will not let your foot be moved. Good rhetorical effect to drive the point home. He will not permit it. Think of that. He won't even permit it. Again, because He bought you. Jehovah will not let your foot be shaken. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Notice how he goes from you to the whole nation. He keeps you. He keeps Israel. And the one who keeps both you and Israel, the one who keeps you and all of God's people, he neither slumbers nor sleeps. Now, those are somewhat synonymous words, but sleep, of course, we know what that is, hopefully. But slumber, though it's related to sleep, it actually carries more of the connotation of drowsiness. And you know, when you're extra tired, it's hard to pay attention. That's why they tell you when you're driving, make frequent stops, especially if you're driving long distances and it's really late and you're on those straight roads and it all just looks the same and it all blurs together. Next thing you know, you're drifting. Not only does God not sleep, He doesn't even get tired. He doesn't get drowsy. He doesn't get weary from keeping watch all the time. Something along this lines. Lifeguards at a pool or at a beach. You know, many pools that are public pools, the lifeguards have to rotate their positions about every 15 minutes. Do you know why? So that they stay alert. Because you sit in the same place for a length of time and you start to drift. I know what that means for me as a pastor sometimes. But God is not affected by such things. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He does not get drowsy. He does not suffer from distractions. He doesn't drift off and daydream like all of us do. This is the one who keeps you. This is the one who keeps all of His people. He keeps you. He's Israel's keeper. Notice in verse 4, he says this, "Behold, he who keeps Israel." He's trying to emphasize a point that it's not just you. So he says, "Behold," to get your attention. It's not just you. He keeps all of God's people. But that also tells us a little something as an aside too. We're not alone. In the struggles that we go through here in this life, we are not alone. Sure, your particular struggles are unique to you. The specifics are. But the truth of the matter is, in general, we all deal with some of the same things. And since we're all in this together, the psalmist reminds himself, especially if this is an eternal, internal monologue, "Behold, he who keeps Israel, it's not just me." He who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. He kept Israel. He kept them in Egypt. He kept them in the promised land despite their own sinfulness and constant rebellion. He kept them in the Babylonian exile. He kept watch over them as he brought them back home. And for the church, King Jesus watches over his church. He tends his church. He's with his church. That no matter what she may face, that the promises that Christ made to the church remain true. That the gates of hell will never prevail against her. Our keeper is God on high. He does not slumber, nor does he sleep. So my friends, let me encourage you to reflect, to remember, to meditate on the reality that God keeps, guards, protects, watches over his people as a people. We have here the beginnings. We're going to soon move from very much singular, individual songs to corporate songs. Israel, the nation, that is the type and shadow of the church, not relegated to just one nationality, but the church of Jesus Christ from every tribe, tongue, and nation, that he cares for and keeps and guards and watches. He never slumbers, nor does he sleep. And that should help us to rejoice. That should strengthen us. Now notice that even in this, it is not as though our troubles just disappear. But what it does remind us is that in the midst of our troubles, he is there. Our troubles won't disappear in this life. And when many people say, hey, just believe in Jesus and all your problems, they'll fade. That's a form of prosperity preaching. In fact, as I've said before, and many have experienced, becoming a Christian has made life on this world harder. But despite that, knowing that our great God sustains us and keeps us, fills us with hope and steadfastness through it all. Well, this brings us then to our third and final point. The Lord is your shield. Look now at verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord is your keeper. Yours. Now the word here, keeper, I've alluded to it already. It's the same word that is described of Adam in the garden, that he was to keep the garden, tend to it, watch it, even some would argue, guard it from that which is unclean. He didn't do such a hot job. But thankfully, the Lord is our keeper. Here, there's no question, given the context of a pilgrim people either coming back from exile or again and again making their way to Jerusalem, that on the way, the Lord will keep his people. And so it is for you and for me. We are pilgrims here on this earth. This is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. And all the way until we make it home, the Lord is your keeper. He sustains you. He strengthens you. And my friends, think about what a watchman we have. The one who sustains everything. We can think of this in more general terms. We've been talking about how he sustains us. But think about how the seasons, they just keep happening, don't they? We don't have to wonder, is the sun going to rise in the morning? Unless Jesus returns, the sun will rise in the morning. This evening, the sun will set. Summer is coming, and all of us are starting to feel it, aren't we? But after summer, fall, then winter, spring, and summer again. The Lord sustains it all. The Lord sustains the earth. The earth in its orbit, where if the earth went a little too quickly, it would just drift off from its orbit and just float away into the universe. Or if it went a little too slowly, we'd eventually fall into the sun and burn up. The Lord sustains our orbit around the sun. Year after year after year after year. This is our watchman, the one who made heaven and earth. Notice he's our shade. You could say shield. This is the idea that he's our shade on our right hand. He's there to protect us. And this concept of shade, the sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. It's not as though literally the sun is going to hurt us or the moon is going to hurt us. The idea is the sense that day and night, such harm will not befall you. Now, to be fair, pilgrims coming back from the Babylonian exile, pilgrims from wherever they live going up to Jerusalem in such an arid condition know what the sun feels like in the heat of day. We know what it's like here in Oklahoma when we get heat waves. We think it's warm today. It's just a regular spring day in Oklahoma, isn't it? But the Lord is our shade. Nothing will harm us. In the end, the Lord will continue to protect you day and night. And we know day and night because he neither slumbers nor sleeps. When we get to Psalm 139, even the darkness is as light to him. He covers us. The Lord, in verse 7, the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Notice how the psalmist keeps using this word, keep. Guard, protect, watch. He doesn't stop. Why this redundancy? So that we know that the Lord will keep us. So that we would trust in him more. But notice the psalmist says here that the Lord will keep you from all evil. And he will keep your life. The evil here is not necessarily, though it can certainly include it, not necessarily moral evil. The word that's used here can be used for moral evil, but just also used in the context of just the evils that happen in life. What we might say are bad luck, as the world would put it. Earthquakes, hurricanes, loss of jobs, these types of things that are not necessarily directly a result of a moral evil, but just shows the misery that sin has imposed upon all of creation. The hardships of life could even be described under this umbrella of evil. But it also includes the moral evil, as we saw in Psalm 120. The Lord will keep you from all evil, moral or otherwise. He will keep your life, or more accurately, He will keep your soul. He will keep your soul. It's not even just your physical well-being, it's your spiritual well-being as well. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and from evermore. The Lord will keep you from evil. He will guard your coming in. He will guard your going out. You see, even all of this describes for us the reality that Christianity for us, being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, does not automatically mean a cushy life. It does not mean a life of ease. But what it does mean is that you actually have a well-armed life. To paraphrase Derek Kidner in his commentary on this, we may not have an easy life, but because the Lord is on our side, because He is our keeper, we are really well armed. None of this means we're free from trouble, but we're free from all harm. Yes, but this life hurts, and that's true. This world, this life will sometimes hurt, but the Lord will not let harm come upon you. Well, that doesn't seem to make sense. Aren't they the same thing? Not necessarily. You think about such things that are painful that are actually for your good. For instance, some of you I know have experienced a root canal. And for those of you who have not, be thankful. But for those of you who have, or maybe not even just a root canal, maybe major surgery. Maybe you separated a shoulder, and that's pretty painful from what I understand. I've never had one. But they've got to put it back in place. And from what I've been told from some people that have had it put back in place, that can sometimes be more painful than the original injury. Everyone's different, I know. But it's like the dentist who says to somebody who's anxious about the root canal, or the surgeon about the surgery, yes, this is going to hurt, but I'm not going to harm you. In many respects, this life hurts, but God will never let ultimate harm befall us. In fact, the hurts in our life, not unlike the root canal, are for our good. Though it may hurt, in the end, no harm will fall before us. The Lord will keep you and sustain you through it all. You're going out, you're coming in to describe your life. All that you do, the Lord keeps you. And He does this from this time forth and forevermore. Jesus said something similar in His Great Commission to the disciples. After giving them, in and of itself, an impossible task, He says to them, "I am with you even to the end of the age." And time again, our Lord, our Savior, has proven Himself true. He's done this for us as a church. He's done it for you as individuals, and He will continue to do so. Oh, how sad it is for us that we so foolishly forget how He has sustained us in the past. The new situation comes, and we fret and we worry. We become filled with anxiety, with angst. And we forget that the Lord is our keeper. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's your hope. And so when the psalmist lifts his eyes to the hills, he looks in anticipation. He knows where he needs to go. We think about what we saw in Psalm 42 and 43, which could have been one psalm in the past. We see the repeated refrain, "Why are you downcast? Hope in God." And as we read those psalms, we saw that the psalmist was not exactly going through easy times, but he knew that he needed to hope in God. So it is here. The psalmist is undergoing the stresses of living in an evil world, but he knows his hope is in Jehovah, the maker of heaven and earth. Is God your helper? You who trust in Christ, he is. He's there for you. He bought you with the blood of his son. He will not let you go. Not only did he make you, he saved you. And he's not going to renege on that. For those who may not know Christ, I would implore you, turn to him while he may be found. Turn from your sinful ways. Look to the Lord. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Place your faith in him. He will be your guard, your keeper, your captain, your king. He will be with you forever and ever. Your sins will be forgiven, and no harm will befall you, no matter how hard the rest of your life on this earth may be. Putting your faith in Christ, there's no promise from me that your life will then suddenly be easy. The only promise I can give is the promise that Jesus Christ himself gives. He's with you. The only other promises I can give are those promises given by God, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He'll finish it. He'll bring you home. The Lord is your keeper. May all of us rejoice in this truth. May it give us hope. May it give us strength as we press on in this world once again this week. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, we do give you thanks that you are our help, that you are our keeper, that you will not let our foot be shaken, that you are the God who made heaven and earth, who neither slumbers nor sleeps. Lord, may this truth be impressed upon our hearts, that we recognize that all the evils of this world will ultimately never harm us, and that you will keep our lives. You will keep our souls. Thank you, Lord, for being our God. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.